Good morning, and welcome to this edition of Mornings for the Master, September the 29th, 2016. Thank you for joining me this morning. This is Chris McElyea, your host today, and we are going to be spending time in God's Word here in just a few minutes, continuing our ongoing study of the New Testament as we cover a chapter each weekday here on Mornings for the Master. At this time, we are in 1 Timothy. And this morning, we will be considering the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. But before we get to that, I do want to make you aware of some things that are going on around the Brotherhood. And if you're in the Northeast Texas area, coming up September the 28th through October the 1st is the Titus County Fair in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And you may wonder why this is significant. Well, the North Jefferson congregation of Mount Pleasant and the Mount Vernon congregation are going to be set up there with a booth at the fair, and we're going to be handing out tracts and discussing the gospel with people, and we hope that you'll stop by. We are also going to have information about the Gospel Radio Network available, and so give us a chance to meet you and to visit with you. And so drop by at the Titus County Fair, September 28th through October the 1st. Coming up October the 1st, there's going to be a Ladies' Day in Edgewood, Texas. The speaker is going to be Carla Sparks, and the topic is going to be Fill My Cup. If you'd like more information, you can call 214-563-6825. Also, the Edgewood congregation is going to be hosting a gospel meeting October 9th through the 12th. The story of redemption. There is going to be various speakers. This is going to be really a neat event, as the speakers are going to be various brothers that the congregation at Edgewood has supported through the years. And so this is a great opportunity to be able to hear those and to see the value of congregations that apply money towards the training of gospel preachers. October 1st through the 5th in New Boston, Texas, is going to be a gospel meeting that is all about evangelism. And the speaker will be Brother Mike Price. It's going to be an outstanding event there in New Boston, Texas. Ladies, we want to call your attention to the Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat. It's going to be held at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas. And the dates of that is October 6th through the 8th. For more information, you can call 325-600-4143. And as an added incentive to attend this, if you attend this, one of your cooks is going to be Brother Ryan Smithy here from TGRN. And I promise you that you will not be disappointed at Brother Smithy's cooking. October the 8th, the Sullivan Village congregation in Lawton, Oklahoma. Sister Wendy Rutledge, the wife of our brother Richard Rutledge, will be speaking at the Ladies' Day there in Lawton, Oklahoma. For more information about this, you can call 580-248-1020. On October the 15th, the Emory, Texas congregation is going to be hosting an event called Restoration in America. This is going to run from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And if you'd like more information about this event, you can call 903-473-2658. That's 903-473-2658. October the 16th through the 19th is going to be a gospel meeting held in Malvern, Arkansas. with the theme of serving the saints, and the speaker for this series of gospel meetings will be Brother Adam Orr. That's coming up October 16th through the 19th in Malvern, Arkansas. October the 22nd is the date for the 13th annual North Jefferson congregation in Mount Pleasant to be hosting their annual Ladies' Day. The speaker will be our sister Holly McCormick from Atlanta, Texas. And the topic is just so timely, ladies, that you'll want to attend this. Living without fear in this present culture. In this politically correct, increasingly godless culture, you'll get tips from the scripture on how to live without fear in this present culture. For more information, you can call 972-572-1136. 972-572-1136. We also are encouraging you right now to mark your calendar for Saturday, November the 5th and Sunday, November the 6th, for this is going to be the third annual TGRN Lectureship and Supporters Banquet to be held at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the home of the Gospel Radio Network. The theme for this year is Proclaiming the Gospel of Peace. Things will get underway Saturday morning, November the 5th at 9 a.m. The speaker will be Brother Mike Bonner, and the topic will be The Gospel of Peace. At 10 a.m., Brother Brian Hodge will be speaking on The God of Peace. And at 11 a.m., Brother John Hall will speak on The Prince of Peace. And then at noon will be the third annual Broadcasters and Supporters Banquet. This is going to be a brisket lunch. It is going to be an excellent time of fellowship. Also, there will be updates on the work of the Gospel Radio Network, and we hope that you will be with us for the annual Broadcasters and Supporters Banquet. Then our lectures will resume at 1:30 p.m. in the afternoon. Brother Brian Burdeau will speak on The Gospel of Peace Unites. At 2:30 p.m., Brother Clay Bond will speak on The Gospel of Peace Divides. And finally, at 3:30 p.m., bringing the day to a close, Brother John McCormick speaking on The Gospel of Peace is the answer to our social problems. Then on Lord's Day, November the 6th, we will begin at 9:30 a.m. in the Bible class hour with Brother Preston McElyea speaking on Blessed Are the Peacemakers. At 10:30 a.m. in the worship hour, Brother Phil Hancock will speak on Peace That Passes Understanding. Then we'll all gather for a potluck lunch at noon. And then the lectureship will conclude at 1:30 p.m. when Brother J.J. Hendricks speaks on Beautiful Are the Feet of Those Who Proclaim the Gospel of Peace. This is the third annual Gospel Radio Network Lectureship and Supporters Banquet, November 5th and 6th, at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. And we are looking forward to your attendance at that. But if you're not able to attend, we want you to know that the entire lectureship will be broadcast live on the Gospel Radio Network, so you will be able to tune in that way as well. Okay, now we're going to turn our attention this morning to our ongoing study of the New Testament. And today we're going to be considering 1 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4 begins with Paul warning young Timothy concerning the coming apostasy. Let's begin in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We see the Holy Spirit clearly and distinctly say that among those who have believed and loved the gospel and have lived by its precepts, out of these there will be those who will depart from the faith. They will cease to believe and follow the truth of God's word, choosing to follow the lie. Now the latter times here in verse 1 refers to that final dispensation of time in which we live, the Christian age. That time from the day of Pentecost following the resurrection to the second coming of the Lord. But there have been apostates from the earliest days of the church, and obviously even unto this present time. Our brother Jude was greatly concerned about this very thing, even in those early years of the church, when he wrote in verse 3 of his letter, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Christians need to understand that in addition to those who refuse to believe the truth, there will be those who obey the truth and then later fall away. There is a popular doctrine today that refers to one having been saved is always saved. But the once saved, always saved doctrine has no scriptural basis. In reality, it stands in opposition to what was taught by Paul and the other apostles. Men who are ungrounded in the scripture will fall prey to those who teach the doctrines of men. The seeds of the seducing doctrines of the false teachers were already taking root in the church in Paul's day, even before the apostles had all passed from this life. The scripture warns us repeatedly about false teachers. Yet today, most individuals would consider an eldership that warns against false teachers as being unkind, being unloving, and being hate mongers. How sad that we have reached such a point across the land today. Consider the warning of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Consider that apostasy can only occur when people accept false doctrines. And since we have the ability to know the word, there is no reason for apostasy to ever occur. Verse 2 says, "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." The false teacher speaks lies and is full of hypocrisy. In fact, they do it so often that eventually they do not even have a conscience about doing it. They mix truth in with their lies in order to deceive. But that is nothing new, for that tactic goes all the way back to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Brother Winton noted, he said, a society or individual can degenerate to such a spiritual condition that they feel no shame over their sinful conduct. A generation ago, the greatest shame a girl could bring upon herself and her family was to conceive a child out of wedlock. For two people to live together as man and wife without marriage was abhorred by all. And sexual perversion was considered by all to be the vilest and most shameful conduct. Our society has so degenerated that these activities no longer produce a sense of shame in the offenders and no longer shock the rest of the population. Is there any wonder why the gospel falls on so many deaf ears and hard hearts in our generation? How true are those words? Now let's notice further this apostasy and the hypocrisy that takes place. Notice verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Of course, history shows us that the Catholic doctrine of celibacy for the priesthood would take effect with absolutely no scriptural basis. But again, why should we be surprised? For when you free yourself from the restraint of basing your faith upon truth, you can and will subscribe to most any doctrine of men. We see this in the various denominations today, the changes that have taken place, but not only them, but even so many in the Lord's church have given way. Once you loosen one thing, it becomes easier to loosen the next. The Bible teaches that marriage is honorable and approved by God. The married person has just the same standing before God as the single person. Obviously, as Paul did not marry to have not the burden of a spouse while serving the church, it was not commanded in any way. Recall, Peter and John were both married men. The Judaizers, though, were fully bent on prohibiting the eating of various meats through the twisting and perverting of the law of Moses, which they could not keep themselves, and obviously was not even any longer in effect after the church was ushered into existence. How can such a doctrine as celibacy come about? Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 4. And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And as Paul here also mentioned the eating of various foods, we know that the Catholics and a surprising number of other denominational groups still try to follow such practice by forbidding the eating of various foods. The restrictions served to protect man in the Old Testament law, but those have been removed, and all meats are now considered clean. Do you remember the vision of Peter before he was sent to the Gentiles? Listen to Peter recalling that in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me when I observed it intently and considered. I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Now, notice what the word here said to us. Now, no meat is unclean, but all meat is to be received with thanksgiving. And so now Paul, as we get to verse 6, begins to discuss the good servant of Christ. How and what is the good servant of Christ? Paul tells Timothy in verse 6, If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Paul here tells his young friend Timothy to instruct the brethren in those things which Paul has just written to him about. You see, it was critical that Timothy warn them in person about the coming apostasy. For Paul did not want the church members to be swept away in such hypocrisy, and they would not if they continued in the truth and were faithful. It is very sad that today so many preachers have more concern about the safety of their paycheck rather than the guarding and protecting of the truth. We need to pray every day. Pray for men who will stand for truth in their preaching, and pray for more men to be of courage that will stand in truth. I'm thankful for those men who come here onto the Gospel Radio Network and faithfully bring truth. You know, I thank God daily for these men here, Brother Richard Rutledge and Brother Chip Horton, Brother Ryan Smithy, here, who are not afraid to stand in truth and speak with boldness and courage. And we need to all be that way. We need to all constantly stand on guard. Be alert to false teaching and brethren. And Peter points this out to us in 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Here, Paul reminds us that the time will come when these things will happen. We're in a very similar time to what he talks about in his second letter to Timothy concerning what men are willing to hear. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Not only do preachers have a great responsibility to warn, but also the elders are charged to be on guard and to oversee and feed and protect the church, according to Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Hebrews chapter 5 gives us a very good example of the type of people that are easily swept away in the onslaught of false teachings. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, Timothy was not an individual that would have been easily swept away because of the training and the teaching that his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois had given to him. How badly the church today needs parents and grandparents who are more than babes in the word themselves. Friends, our young people will not stand in the faith in the face of false teaching if we do not train and teach and set examples ourselves. I cannot overstate the seriousness of this matter. We must be about training and preparing and grounding young people so that they'll be able to stand boldly and courageously as adults. Verse 7 says, But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Paul here instructs Timothy as a preacher of the gospel that he is to avoid what is profane, and to avoid old wives' fables, and instead spend his time pursuing holiness. There are far too many Christians today that are wasting their time on what is foolish and profane. We need to avoid the things that nudge us toward what is common and worldly. We need to avoid nonsense in religion, ridiculous things like prayer cloths and rosary beads and such. A Christian will have no time for such if he is engaged in the Word and he is spending his time building the fruits of the Spirit in his life. In verse 8, it says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." We all understand the benefits of physical exercise. It makes you feel better. It improves your health. And through bodily exercise, it might cause you to live to be 80 instead of 70. Perhaps it will help you to live to be 90 instead of 80. But nonetheless, the benefit of exercise is short term. It does not last. It doesn't make any difference how many miles you walk or jog or how many sit-ups you do or push-ups. My friend, you are still going to die. Every physical fitness guru eventually dies. But the benefits of godliness are lasting, and they are eternal. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Bodily exercise is good, but spiritual exercise is of far more benefit. Godliness is an ever-growing characteristic. As we become more godly, our light will shine brighter every day. We will have more love. The fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in us as we become Christ-like in our lives. In verse 9, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. These things command and teach." Paul points out the faithfulness and the truth of what he's teaching. It should be as accepted as truth and fact by all men simply because it is true. Paul's desire was for their obedience to the words of the gospel. The gospel was and is the only hope for a man to reach the golden street of heaven. If there is no hope for heaven, then Paul and the apostles' work would have been in vain. But Paul had every hope, and he had every expectation of an eternity in heaven. The evidence was clear, and the miraculous gifts were the proof of these truths. The apostles had no doubts as to the authenticity of the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Christians walk by faith that will sustain us through trial and adversity, through persecution and tribulation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. God desires the salvation of all men, according to 2 Peter 3:9. God gives life and sustains all men, especially those who will accept his offer of eternal life. Our salvation is possible because God the Father was willing to sacrifice his Son, and Jesus Christ the Son was willing to give his life for our sin, and the Holy Spirit was willing to give us the words of life of how to receive eternal life. We are saved by faith or trust in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. But we are not saved by faith only, as some would have you to believe. James in chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In verse 11, Paul told Timothy, These things command and teach. He instructs Timothy, and in principle, all preachers of the gospel, to command and teach these things. Preachers must declare the whole counsel of God. And woe unto those who declare not the whole counsel of God. There are so many today that they may not teach false doctrine, but they don't teach the whole counsel. Many withhold truth in reality because of a lack of love. Praise be to God for men who are not afraid to tell us what we sometimes do not want to hear. Now, in the next section of verses, Paul instructs Timothy to take heed to his ministry, and younger Christians especially, I urge you to pay close attention to this next section. Verse 12, Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let no one despise your youth. The scripture does not reveal what the exact age of Timothy was, but obviously he was young enough that some would discount him because of his age. Many scholars believe him to have been around 40 years of age. Modern society would certainly consider a 40-year-old to be one of maturity. However, those of us who have reached their 50s, 60s, and even 70s can see the additional maturity and removal of the more careless thought processes as we age. A strong, mature Christian that is relatively young will often be discounted by others. They must be sure that their example does not give the skeptics opportunity to excuse. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 says to flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now let's consider these things that Paul told Timothy here about being an example to the believers. He said to do it in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. These are requirements for all Christians. Notice we are to be examples to the believers in word. There must be purity in our speech. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." We are to be an example to others in our words and our speech. We're to be an example to the believers in our conduct. Our conduct is the most influential action that we will have upon others. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our conduct or conversation must be Christ-like if our light is going to shine into the darkness and draw lost souls to the light. We are also, third, to be an example to the believers in love. Christians must be filled with love toward all men, and especially our God. John 13, verses 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Romans 13:10 says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Without love, Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 13 of the 1 Corinthian letter that all our works are nothing more than a clanging cymbal. Fourth, we are to be an example to the believers in purity. Those who have been washed pure in the blood of the Lamb will exhibit purity in their lives. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Yes, a Christian will give all diligence to displaying purity on a continual basis. Verse 13 says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Timothy is instructed to continue the work there in Ephesus until Paul returns. But now notice the three things that Paul instructs Timothy to pay attention to there in verse 13. To reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. To give attention to reading. The reading of the Scripture, both public and private, are essential. The Old Testament Scriptures were available, and the parts of the New Testament were beginning to be available. The letters of the apostles were passed around to be read. Consider the example of Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 3, "And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. We are to give attention to the reading of the Word. Secondly, we are also to give attention to exhortation. All brethren have a need for exhortation, to be called to improvement, to be encouraged to do better, exhorted to keep on keeping on. The brethren today are living in a world that is for the most part unconcerned and in fact often even hostile toward spiritual matters. We must constantly encourage and exhort our brethren to greater service. Exhortation is critical. Luke 3:18 says, "And with many other exhortations he preached to the people." In Acts 13 in verse 15, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." We must give attention to reading, and we must give attention to exhortation. And thirdly, we must give attention to doctrine. Now, this is something many people do not want to give attention to today. Many men have no concern for doctrine, but attention must be constantly paid to doctrine, however unpopular that ideal may be today. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." A gospel preacher like Timothy must not neglect any part of the word. Neglecting parts of the word is the main reason we have so many of the problems that we have in the church today, surrounding issues like marriage and divorce and homosexuality and instrumental music and so on. And the list can just go on for a long time. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul told Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." J.W. Roberts gave this explanation: "Teaching is explanation and instruction. Exhortation is urging and inspiring people to act upon the knowledge gained from teaching and learning." Paul continues to instruct Timothy in verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Timothy was not to neglect the spiritual gift which he had received by the laying on of the hand of Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he said, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The elders would have been with Paul at the time, but they did not have the ability to pass on the spiritual gifts. Only the apostles could do that. In Acts chapter 8, we see that to be the case in verses 14 through 17 concerning Samaria. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The gift that Timothy had received by the laying of Paul's hand would be helpful to his ministry, and Paul was encouraging him to use it. Verse 15, it says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Timothy was to be fully devoted to his ministry above all things. And if he did this, others would see the fruit in his life. Timothy, through his study, would gain a great deal in his personal walk, but also many others would gain from his teaching of the things he had learned. Paul realized this in his own life also. Philippians 1:25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. And verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It was very important for Timothy to keep the plank removed from his own eye in order that he may help his brethren remove the speck from their eye. Notice the principle of Romans chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You see, by dedicating his life to the study and delivery of the word, Timothy would be able to save his own soul and many others. And this is exactly the work of the gospel preacher today. Thanks be unto God for Paul and men like Timothy. And thanks be unto God for those courageous men today who carry on in the same tradition of Timothy, who boldly and courageously bring forth the bread of life and the whole counsel of God. Those who are not afraid to tell us what we sometimes may not want to hear, but love us enough to do exactly that, so that we may all have the opportunity to spend an eternity in heaven with our God. What a beautiful thought. Thank you for joining me this morning. I hope that you will tune in tomorrow for 1 Timothy chapter 5 with Chris and JJ. Again, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and be posted in about a day or so onto the on-demand section where you can pick up any program that you might have missed. And so if the Lord wills, I will see you again next Thursday at this same time, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, for Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Until then, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.